Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 2 of week number 4, studying Matthew chapter 4. Before we start, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. When you click an IGH 260 link at the main page of that website, when you send an email to free@ighradio.com, and when you call us toll free at 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get into God's Word today. We begin by surveying the main points of the first 3 chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 1, the main point, the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus was born to be King of the Jews. He was God with us, and Jesus would save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 2, main point, the birth of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled First Testament prophecies about his birthplace and his exodus from Egypt. Herod, the usurper king of the Jews, also fulfilled prophecy. He murdered children in his attempt to prevent Jesus from becoming the rightful king. Matthew chapter 3, the main point, the ministry of John, a baptizing preacher of repentance and the forerunner of Jesus. John baptized Jesus in order to fulfill all righteousness, and in so doing, God said, "This is my beloved Son." God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit all played major roles at the end of Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, and at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, during the temptation of Jesus. The devil's main challenge to Jesus in this process of temptation, getting Jesus to violate his sonship with God, getting Jesus to misuse his sonship with God, and getting Jesus to worship the devil as if he were the Father. Let's start to dig deeper into Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 takes up immediately after John's baptism at the close of Matthew chapter 3. Though the narrative tells us the who, the where, the what, and the why, we may still be left with some questions as to how the prior event, Jesus' baptism, relates to this next one, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Concerning the who aspect of this section of Matthew chapter 4, we observe the respective roles of Jesus, the Spirit, and the devil, all specifically introduced in the very first verse of chapter 4. And, as we witnessed at the end of Matthew 3, we recognize the implicit presence of God the Father. Jesus, obviously the main character here, was baptized at the hands of John in chapter 3, verse 16. In chapter 4, verse 1, we learn that what was about to take place was then, that is, it was after his baptism, after John saw the Spirit descending on Jesus, and after God spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We note next that the Spirit led Jesus. Even before we read the rest of the verse, we assume that the Spirit led Jesus to some specific place and for some specific purpose. And as we read the remaining words in the text, that's exactly what we see. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and the Spirit led Jesus there so that he, Jesus, would be tempted by the devil. Next, the devil. The devil, of course, plays a major role in this section of the text. If Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted, then there must be something there, or someone there, to do the tempting. The devil, also identified as the tempter, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the devil clearly fills that role. The last major character in this setting, God the Father. As we saw at the end of chapter 3, God was not directly identified, but the evidence pointing to the Father appears inescapable. In both settings, the close of Matthew 3 and the opening of Matthew 4, Jesus was identified as the Son, or as the Son of God. Both identifications necessitate that God the Father was intended. We move next to the where. Concerning the where, we learn that this took place in the wilderness. Remember, John was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, as prophesied by Isaiah. We see that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, and Matthew 3, verse 3. This prophecy of Isaiah, as we have already noted, was one of several that we have found in the opening chapters of Matthew. We will continue to find them in his gospel. The prophecies that we have seen so far are usually very specific. This First Testament verse anticipated this New Testament person or event, thus showing prophecy made and prophecy fulfilled in a rather tidy package. But not all prophecies are that neat and tidy. That's not to say that they are messy, only to say that some prophecies are more analogous than single point to single point specifically made and fulfilled. The book of Hebrews, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, uses the word symbol. The original term comes from parable, to compare the first tabernacle with the new tabernacle made without hands, the one that Jesus built. It is more than just a single point to single point prophecy made and fulfilled. There are multiple references in the Gospels, Matthew obviously included, in which there are nuanced references and echoes of Old Testament people, principles, places, and events that run throughout the text. In this setting, Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, as we think about John's ministry in the desert and Jesus' temptation in the desert, we should note this. It was commonly understood that God intentionally led the nation of Israel after their departure from Egypt into the wilderness, and that God did so in order to test them. That's reflected in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63 and verse 14, where we read these words, "As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you led your people to make yourself a glorious name." There are numerous summaries in the books of Deuteronomy and Joshua, as well as in later texts, that chronicle all of the things that God did for Israel, not only as he led them out of the land of Egypt, but as God miraculously and providentially sustained them in their wilderness wanderings. The point, though Israel's final destination and objective was the land of Canaan, much of what made Israel the nation that it would become occurred during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And though the departure itself, the Exodus, was a defining moment depicting God's greatness and God's glory, both his greatness and glory were equally shown to Israel over their 40 years of wandering in that wilderness. There's a sense in which the wilderness wanderings defined Israel even more than did the actual Exodus. Comparatively speaking, the period of wanderings was considerably longer than the time from their crossing of the sea to Mount Sinai. And of course, because the time was so much longer, Israel was faced with many more challenges and temptations. And during their wilderness wanderings, God miraculously led them, fed them, took care of them in every way. God continued to show the same greatness and the same glory that took them out of the land of Egypt in the first place. Thus, the where, the desert, or the wilderness. The where connects Jesus' temptation with John's ministry, and it connects Jesus' temptation with Israel's wilderness wanderings. One additional thought. In our earlier studies in Matthew, when we were introducing and identifying John the Baptizer, we referenced the Gospel of John, chapter 1. the account where the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, that's John the Baptizer, who are you? That's John 1:19. Their question was prompted by several things: John's preaching, John's baptizing, where John was working, and the expectation that Elijah, who was miraculously taken to be with God, that he would return, as well as the messianic expectation that the prophet would show up in the desert. Jesus himself spoke of that in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verses 23 and going through verse 25. Jesus said, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out, or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." Concerning the what, we will be brief. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. That's a major part of our ongoing study, so we will delve into that more as we move forward. And then there's that last question, why? Yes, we know that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. We got that. But why? What's the purpose? How does this fit into God's plan to redeem lost souls? How does it relate to what Matthew has taught us so far? How do we benefit from what Jesus faced in this account? How do we benefit practically from what we read here, not just theoretically? We realize that the fact that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness presupposes that there was a purpose involved. In our future studies in Matthew chapter 4, we will examine these purposes. First, Jesus defined his role as the Son of God. Second, Jesus relied on "it is written." Third, Jesus proved that he came not to do his will, but the will of the Father. Fourth, Jesus showed that he was greater than the devil. Fifth, Jesus demonstrated that he came to put the devil in his place. Sixth, Jesus indicated that eventually and ultimately the devil would be once for all forever punished. And seventh, through it all, Jesus' temptation provided both purpose and realistic expectation, spiritually speaking, for those who would surrender to the Father's word and will as they followed his, that's Jesus' example.